Should be on, I guess. Is it all right? Okay. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We're grateful to have this privilege of meeting the congregation here on this special occasion that brought us to Eastern Tennessee. So I think that what I'm going to be sharing in a little bit here is really going to dovetail with what has already been shared in a lot of ways. So we'll see where that goes. I'll give a little introduction. My name is Gerald Kilmer. My wife Marion is with me. We're from Hayward, Wisconsin, way up north, about 80 miles southeast of Duluth, Minnesota. And we attend the Northwoods Mennonite Church up there. We have five grown children. Our family looks like the United Nations. I think that's something that's a little unique. Our oldest son is married to a Spanish girl from Belize. Our middle daughter is married to a black man from Grenada. And our youngest son is married to a Spanish-speaking girl from the Dominican Republic. So when we get together, it's possible for our two daughter-in-laws to be in our kitchen working together and talking about us, and we don't even know what they're saying. But we love them all. It's really, really good. So how did we get to this wedding? We're not related to the Hersheys, but we're good friends. And Jim gave a pretty much of an introduction for those of you who were there yesterday. So I won't say much more about that, except a few little details. In 1989, we moved from Lebanon County, Pennsylvania to Hayward, Wisconsin. And we ended up moving across the road from them, from Jim's. So that's when we got to know them, attending the same church. And later, they were called to go to a church plant in Sparta, Wisconsin, which is 170 miles south of us. And for a number of years there, I don't think we were working too close together, but then we started doing some things on the border town, Laredo, Mexico, Nuevo Laredo, and the whole family was going at that time. But I think the time that we really grew close to the family was for about 5 years when they started a BMA church in Sparta, Wisconsin. Even though I'm not ordained and never was, they had me coming there once a month to give a message there. And during that time, we got really close to the family and the children. Today, we'll talk about Sarah because she was the center of this. And so we wouldn't have wanted to miss being here for anything. We worked together in a lot of outreach in Minneapolis, too, in the later years. So I hope you caught on yesterday that this is a singing family in there, and my wife and I might have heard the songs 50 times, some of them, but we'd like to hear them again. So that's a little more background. A note of interest that I think the local people might be interested in. I told a few of you this, but my father was raised in the Old Order Mennonite Church in eastern Pennsylvania. He never joined them, but that's where he was raised. And he's the only one in the family that left the Old Order Mennonite Church. And so we went from there to another more conservative church with cars, but then later my wife and I both grew up in the Lancaster Conference from about 5 years on. So that's our background. But why am I saying all this? Well, when we saw where this place, Etowah, was on the map, I think I've got a cousin in Tennessee somewhere. So I did a little research. These people don't have telephones. So, And found out that this cousin I was looking for lives in Delano. So last night, we stepped back in time about 100 years and went to see him. We hadn't seen him for 30 years, probably. I think that's a guess, but I think that's about right. So well, we had a really nice visit, and I couldn't believe it when I looked at those two towns on the map and I told my wife, they're 5 miles apart. So, okay, enough about that. I want to read a couple verses from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Familiar verses, some of the only verses in Lamentations that are familiar to us. But in the middle of this cry of crisis, these words are here. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I think that 2020 has taught me to lean into this kind of a picture more than ever before, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. For many reasons. I think it's really Jesus' way to welcome every new day and be grateful for every new day. And I think that I'm doing better at that than I have been in the past, and I think I can do a lot better. But this thought, I wake up a lot with this anymore. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. So what I'm planning to speak about, or the if we need a title, it would be we serve a sovereign God. And after Tony called and asked if I would speak this morning, I didn't know what I was going to talk about. For about 3 days, I was like, I don't know. One morning, I woke up early and said, just talk about Psalm 46. So that's what we're going to key off of, and especially verse 1 and 10. We'll talk about some of the others too, but so. Along with this, we serve a sovereign God. You might hear me say this a number of times, is be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So let's turn to that, Psalm 46, and read it. There's a number of selahs in this chapter where I guess it means pause, maybe even long pause. It's interesting that Psalms uses that word 71 times, and Habakkuk uses it 3, and it's not anywhere else in the Bible. So it's mostly a Psalms thing. And I guess it's Psalm properly. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I know there's historical backing for this story, this what's talked about in this chapter. And I have some notes written down. I'm not going to take the time to go into that because it's conjecture to some point. But there is probably historical background very surely for this. And there's even maybe prophetic background for it. But that even becomes more conjecture, so I'm not going there. But some scholars do. But what we want to look at from this chapter is really, this psalm contains much consolation for God's people and was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it gives much inspiration and encouragement to us in 2020 too. So that's the direction we're going with talking about this rather than other historical background. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This verse means a lot more to me since June of 2004 than it ever did before. And I'll tell you why. In June of 2004, I should go back a step here. At Christmas time, 2003, our family was with my parents in Pennsylvania for Christmas. And we didn't see death knocking on anybody's door real soon. We always know it can happen, but we didn't think it was anywhere near. But by June of that year, my mother had her cancer, which we didn't even know about at Christmas, I don't think. She knew she had problems, but by June, she had passed away. And my dad, who was in the real serious stages of Alzheimer's, when we came back from the funeral that day in June, he said through his tears these words, God is our refuge and strength, And this verse will never be the same for me anymore. My father got saved when I was about 5 years old. I knew the old dad. A little bit I remember the old dad. But the new dad was one of the best Christian examples I ever had in my life. And what I'm getting at here, what really spoke to me when he said that was, I knew he had lived like that. He had lived like that. And so even through the Alzheimer's maze and his wife dying, and sometimes he wasn't even sure. I don't even think he realized she had died. In some moments he did. But there was grief, but it's different, I guess, when you have that much dementia going on. But because he had lived that kind of a life, even with the Alzheimer's, that's what came out in those final days. 6 weeks and 3 days later, after she died, he died. So, this is the verse that took on all new life for me at that time. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not our president, not our Congress, not our Supreme Court, not our armies, not our property, not. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge, right now. Right now, he's our refuge. Immediate. God alone is our all in all. All other refuges are refuges of lies. Now, believe me, I'm in need of this kind of encouragement myself, and that may be the reason that I was drawn to speak about this. But I know that this has been an unusual year for everybody. You'd have to be hidden away in a cave to not know that. So I find, and I'm probably talk about this a little more later, but I find myself sometimes too anxious about things. And I try to talk to encourage myself in the Lord, and these verses really help, but I still want more. I want to get more secure in the promises of God. I don't think we'll ever go back to what we were before 2020. I think that was a change that will, I hope, we don't know what the future holds. I'm not going to try to guess that either, but I'm not thinking that we're going to return to the way it was before. So we better check our priorities. I better check my priorities. You better check yours. We got to check our affections. You know, some years ago, I read through the whole treatise by Jonathan Edwards on affections, which really meant a lot, still does to me. That really what our affections are, that's where we direct our life. That's where we direct our energies toward. What we believe is important, that's what we do. And if you ever want to wade through that 100 pages of little small print and read that treatise, I think you would like to read it. But there's so much we don't know. Somebody called us one breath people, one breath away from eternity. You know, we think about food and shelter and things like that. We hardly ever think about oxygen. Well, I think Tony does, but the rest of us take it for granted. And every day it's like manna. We have it. It's here. And we're only one breath away from not having that. And I thought about that verse in Acts 17:25, where Paul is speaking at Athens, and he says, neither is worship with men's hands. He's talking about God. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the one. Isaiah 42:5, I'm not sure why that I have that written down, but let's see what that is. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He's a very present help, this verse says too, a help like no other, found to be powerful and effective in all our straits and difficulties. I think we'll look at Ephesians 3:14-21 here. try to tailor this to the time slot that I have. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, this is a benediction that I heard as a boy many times. Didn't mean very much to me then, but does now. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's another thing. There's a thing that I would hope to accomplish through this, is just to make us more appreciative of the promises of God. The promises of God, it's impossible for God to lie. So the promises of God are really bedrock. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is limitless. And I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves about that. Moving on to verses 2 and 3 here in Psalm 46. The described upheaval is probably imagery for great threats to Israel's existence and could surely be used as imagery for us as individuals in the church. Therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed. And I'm not going to read it again. You're looking at it anyway. But anything that comes our way, I found an interesting note in Adam Clark's commentary. I don't use it very often, but I thought, well, that sure sounds like today when he talks about in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. This was what he took from that. Though the waters thereof roar. Waters in prophetic language signify people. And generally people in a state of political commotion here signified by the term roar. And by these strong agitations of the people, the mountains, he says the secular rulers, shake with the swelling thereof or tremble for fear that these popular tumults should terminate in the subversion of the state. And I thought that could have been written for us right now. But again, there may be some conjecture there too, so I'm not going to build on it. Verse 4. There is a river that maketh glad the city of God. What is the river that makes glad the city of God? Well, according to verse 5, I believe it's God. God is in the midst of her. So that's the river. God the Father is the river. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God the Father is the river. Number 2, God the Son is the river, the fountain of salvation. Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And number 3, God the Spirit is the river. John 7:38 and 4:14 talks about the rivers of living water that flow out from us. I'm not going to take the time to turn to those. But there's Old Testament scriptures like Ezekiel 47. If you're not familiar with it, you might want to look into that, where that water issues out of the temple and it gets deeper and deeper. Do you know what? Anybody remember that story? The water gets deeper and deeper until it's a flowing river. And it's a messianic story. It's a story of the expanding redemption story or the unfolding plan of redemption. And the same thing happens in Daniel chapter 2 when that stone cut out of the mountain without hands rolls down, hits that image, smashes the image, and the stone that rolled down the mountain fills the whole earth. It's talking about Jesus. So that's the river in verse 4. Verses 5 to 9. God is in the midst of her, and so on. The Trinity does not meet in emergency session. That line was etched in my mind on the night of 9-1-1 when we were driving by Chicago, my wife and I, and looking at a sky with no planes in it, and listened to Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle speaking to the Christian world about what had happened that day. And that was a line he used. Trinity does not meet an emergency session. And he said, even though we have got word that we have lost four members from our congregation today in the Twin Towers, we just know God is in control. And so I'm not going to attempt to explain all the imagery in these four verses, but I know it's symbolism that fits any hardship. God is in control. I would like to turn to Colossians for a little verse on the verses on that. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. These are familiar verses to us all, probably. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? This is talking about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ's preeminence. So verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Think about all the proofs that we have seen. And I think that God gives proofs to all believers and even seekers. And I'm going to give you a little experience that happened to me way back in when I was just a boy, probably 5 or 6 years old. That has been something that has helped me. I'm 68 years old now, and I still go back to this experience. I know that when there's healing, any healing, it all comes from God. We know that. Some takes a long time, and some takes a short time. But I've only maybe twice in my life experienced what happened instantaneously. That's the difference. But I had a bad headache that day, just a boy. And my mom said, "Do you think we should pray about it?" And I agreed that that would be a good idea. And she prayed for me, and that headache just left like that. Gone. No one could ever dissuade me from the fact that it happened by divine healing on the spot. I said that to say this, that I've gone back to that experience a lot of times in my life when my faith was starting to weaken. I go, no, I've got the proof. And I believe a lot of you have had something similar that you could allude to. And if you haven't, I hope you do. I don't believe it's a thing that happens to everybody, but we do have proofs, ample proofs around us of the great God that loves us and is there for us. The greatest demonstration, I guess, or the time that this verse became really real to me was not everything has gone picture perfect in our family. We still have one of the five that we are seriously concerned about. I'm not going to give that story, but I'm going to give one that has already turned out good. That was our youngest son who really went off in a bad way when he was about 17, I think. I could be wrong on that, but he was high teens anyway. Had started doing a lot of things that we thought we would never have a child that would do things like that. And he was the only one at home anymore, so we didn't have to make a choice about whether he could stay at home, but it would have been a choice if we had children, other children in the home. So he kept living at our house and living a very bad life. And this verse became precious to me at that time because there was times that the only two things I could really do was to call out the name of Jesus, wake in the night and he's not home yet and it's 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and Jesus, you know. And this verse right here, be still and know that I am God. And something was happening toward the end of the time before he changed that I was starting to feel better and he was getting worse. And I couldn't understand it. I was starting to have more peace. There was not a sign that anything was going to change. I started having more peace. And I wondered about it, but I was happy about it that it was happening. And, you know, I don't usually speak to nice congregations like this. I do most speaking in missions, in city missions. So this is not, we're ready to go into a mission in Minneapolis. On August 22nd, 2010, my wife and I were ready to go in, and we got a text from our son Joseph, and he said, "Please pray for me." I showed it to my wife. I said, "Joseph says, please pray for me. He hasn't asked us to pray for him for years. Something's going on." And long story short, he had come home from a night of carousing. He was the only one in the house. And using some hallucinogenic drugs, and looked into the mirror, and he said what he saw was his snakes crawling all around his face. And he said he believes God spoke to him at that time and said, "If you don't change your ways, you're going to die. And I mean physical death, you're going to die." And that was the day he claims as his new birth date. It wasn't all easy from there on, because the church people had discarded him a while back. They were afraid of him, and I understand. But now the worldly people wouldn't want him anymore either, and he found that out real soon too. So that first Saturday night after this happened, he's sitting alone with mom and dad. He said, "So this is what I get for being a Christian." So there was a season for going for the next half year or so, where we had a lot of late night talks. And God is still sovereign when loved ones disappoint us. But this verse, "Be still and know that I am God," was one of the biggest helps to me through that time. And thankfully, he kept improving, and that's a long story, but he's in a very good place today, and we have wonderful spiritual conversations. This particular story I just told you was the biggest miracle my wife and I have ever seen. I hope none of you have to go through anything like that. But we still have one that we're equally as concerned about. A different story, but nonetheless. We can't give up. And in the face of death, I'm sure there's people here that have gone through some very bad things. In the face of death, don't give up. There's a temptation to quit. Don't give up. Be still and know that I am God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." Is that a promise? Sounds like one to me. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear," that you are able, "but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." It's a promise. And I already mentioned this, but Hebrews 6:18 declares the impossibility for God to lie. There's a few people here that years ago went with us to Los Angeles street meetings, and my wife and I went back there in 2016 for, we were gone about 9 weeks, and we went back to what we had used to call LA for Jesus, which we started in 1989. And were you along in 1989? Yeah. And so we went back there and worked with the group that's now doing it. We used to take 50 people, now they take, before COVID, normally, they would take 100 people twice a year. And Wesley King from Belleville, Pennsylvania, is a leader. We went back to just tag along with them and see what's going on. But we were there a lot longer than they were. And so Marion and I would go down on Broadway in downtown LA, and we would just set up gospel signs on the sidewalk and give out tracts and talk to people, sometimes for 5 or 6 hours a day. One day we had these signs out, and this man comes along, and he's got a smile on his face, I think, and everything's okay. And then he saw this sign, Choose forgiveness, not revenge. That was one of our signs. Choose forgiveness, not revenge. He looked at that and his face got angry and he pointed, I hate that song, that sign. And he started screaming at us and just going crazy on us. And people were watching and people were stopping across the street to see what's going on. And finally he left. And he came back again and did it again. And the third time he came back, he walked right up to me. He said, you're still here. And if you don't leave right now, he said, I'm going to get my gun. I'm coming back. I'm shooting both of you dead right here.
Okay.
I looked at my wife. I said, what should we do? She said, stay right here. So we did. He didn't come back that day. But a couple days later, we were right back in the same spot. And he did come back. I say, oh, here he comes. Same guy. He came walking up to me and he said, I am so sorry for what happened the other day. He said, I was cold, I was wet, I was drunk. I didn't even know he was drunk. I've been around a lot of drunkards, but I didn't even know it. He said, I just was in a real bad place and I'm so sorry. He must have come back five times to apologize. So he still didn't know that I am God. I guess my wife had a lot of confidence at that point. She said, we'll stay right here. And we did. But I was so surprised when he came back and apologized. I really was. He's still. COVID, elections, riots. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, that verse about quiet and peaceful lives. Let me just read it verbatim. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and so on. I think that quiet and peaceful life and freedom of religion was probably the reason that a lot of our kind of people favored Trump, not because we think he's such a great guy. It was more the direction that he was taking us as far as freedom of religion, I think. But it looks like that's not who we're going to have. It looks like it anyway. So we have to do this and we pray for kings and accept what happens. Because again, God is in control. He raises up kings and puts down kings. That's what the Bible says. So there's a whole big picture that we don't see of what's going on. And this is what the Bible says for us. We're supposed to pray for them. And these things I'm talking about now for a few more minutes are not in order of importance necessarily, but this is 2020 COVID elections and riots. And Psalm 27, a couple verses. Again, familiar. Let's just go over the first five verses here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. We had a good illustration of that yesterday at the wedding. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about the sons of Issachar, that they could have, they knew the times. We also need to be like that, aware of of the times that we're living in. I think we Anabaptists are in a pretty good position, if there is such a thing, taking the position we do to stay out of trying to run the government, staying out of the military and all that. I think that I know this is true for us in our outreach in the inner city. Where we go, I would not want to tell somebody I'm a Republican, and I'm not, but I'm just saying they already judge us to be that. But I don't want to tell them that I would vote for. I'm just saying I'll put a block between a further discussion with a lot of people. So I think a neutral position is a good place to be. I'm happy with that. I'm very disturbed at some of Christian radio, the God, guns, and country thing. It sounds more like the militia than it does the Christian sometimes when you listen to them. So I'm not interested in being a part of that. Second Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's another thing that happened this year to me, just a personal thing, but when we talk about be still and know that I am God, we have spent 20 years on the same street corners in Minneapolis, South Minneapolis. My wife and I, not 20 years, but a number of days per year in those 20 years. And the place that George Floyd was killed, which I don't think he really was killed, but where it happened, what shouldn't have happened, where that happened was 9 blocks from where we stand. And we drove around there just a couple Sundays ago in the morning before our mission service. And I got this overwhelming feeling like this 20 years is just a waste of time. We're driving past burned buildings and destroyed buildings. They're not even building them back yet. They're just letting them sit there. And the corner that we stand on for all these years, almost everything was destroyed there. It's like just completely destroyed. And I got this overwhelming feeling that everything we did was a waste. And, I know that's not true because it's about people, but I'm just telling you that this is what I was feeling. I think I might have even mentioned it to my wife. Before I say the rest of that, my evangelism manifesto, it has been for years, these verses from 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 17. Paul said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to try." This is the manifesto for me, verse 14 and following. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." That's the end of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. That's my evangelism manifesto. I believe that we make a difference when we live out the gospel to everyone we meet, whether they accept it or whether they don't. They make a decision. They did it with Jesus too. Look how lonely he was when he went to the cross. So in spite of knowing that and all that, I'm feeling this feeling the other Sunday. And then we drove down Lake Street. That's like our street. And Marion said to me, "There's Heather over there." In the people that we've befriended over the years, the prostitutes on Lake Street were one of those people, those groups. And she said, "There's Heather over there." So we pulled over to the side and we sat there and she's walking up the sidewalk. And when she saw my wife, she said, "Hi, Mom." My earlier feelings started to subside some. I said, this is about one at a time. I wish I could tell you that Heather's a Christian. She's not. She knows she's not. We drove down the street a little further, and we saw another one that we knew. And we pulled over, and that one came up to the car and immediately said, "Could you pray for me? She said, I can't do this anymore." Okay. So just a couple of the people that we made friendships with over like hundreds of people like this over these years. And so I was encouraged again. God, he won't tempt us about that we're able to bear. I was not thinking right about things. And he's a good God. I'm going to skip over anxiety to read Matthew 6, study Matthew 6. I think I'd like to talk a little bit yet about assurance of salvation in this context. Be still and know that I am God. The promises of God, so many promises of God about having assurance of salvation. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And sometimes when I hear sermon on faith or something, I kind of get lost in all the definitions of it. And I'm working through a study on the book of Romans right now, a long study, and I caught this thought from this writer, and I thought, no, that's as simple as it gets. Faith is believing God and living our lives as if we believe God. Faith is believing God and living our lives as if we believe God. That's faith. I don't know if that does anything for you, but it did for me. I was like, okay, that I get that. Faith is believing God and living our lives as if we believe God. Faith is more than belief. It is belief rightly placed. God cannot lie. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, here we are. Christians, we don't believe in sinless perfection, right? Some people do, but I don't believe that we do. I don't think you do here. I don't believe in sinless perfection. Anything that is not up to the level of Jesus would be, there would be sin involved. So we have our issues with thoughts that we think, the things we think about people. I mean, we're not going on robbing banks. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have issues. We do. So I must turn to this, Philippians 3, which on the surface sometimes maybe seems a little bit contradictory, but I don't think it is. God doesn't contradict himself. But here Paul is speaking in Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. In 12 he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now he says, not let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I get the words that are used here, the perfect, when I look them up, they are slightly different. The first one is to perfect, complete, finish. That would be the end of life when everything would be perfect. The second one is where we live. Well, where we live if we're mature, perfect, mature, finished. We have deep belief in what the Bible teaches. So we don't believe in sinless perfection, but neither do we believe in sinful imperfection. Which means that we are concerned about things that are not right with the right. When we stray from the path, we're concerned about it. We keep short accounts with God. We fail. When we fail, we are troubled and we repent, like instances in the Bible. This is what I believe. We cannot live in a state of sin, that is justified sin, or cultivated secret life of sin. You can't live there as a Christian. We cannot live in a state of sin, that is a justified sin or cultivated secret life of sin. But if we have been saved by Jesus' provision and are walking in newness of life and desiring what God desires, then it is time to tell the devil to get lost and be still and know that God is God. There's a lot of verses we can look up for this too, but I think I've taken enough of your time. And I appreciate your attention. It It was an honor to be here. It was an honor to be at the wedding yesterday. I appreciated the simplicity of it, and I believe that we saw a marriage start that's based on the firm foundation. I'm grateful for that. So thank you for your time.